Now, every year after the feast, we get home. We've had a great time. There's always this interesting phenomena that happens. At least, usually for me. My wife and I have talked about it before, but it seems that people seem to get sad or depressed. They have to jump back into the fray of this world. Sometimes that's not always the case, but and people can resign themselves and just get right back into it. Personally, I've experienced both. You know, it's hard going back into this world, back into the fight. We spend 8-plus days away from real life, if you will, and we picture what life will be like in the millennium. Beautiful settings and peace and calmness for the most part. Of course, there's a little stress always, but the question then is, how is it for you now? How is it going? Are you depressed? Are you sad? Or have you gotten back to normal life and the swing of things? You know, I was thinking about this, and I didn't want to have that feeling of sadness. I didn't want to have despair and emptiness overtake me. And I came to the realization that I'm actually the one in control of this. It's within me to decide. So as I went down the mental path of deciding this, lots of thoughts started to come up. And one that kept coming back to me, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but one that kept coming back to me was, it is enough. And so I had to stop and think about everything in my life. And truly, it is enough. Everything that I have, physically, spiritually, mentally, has been given to me by God. I have enough possessions to be happy. I have enough of God's Holy Spirit to continue to grow and become what He needs me to be. I have enough trials to keep me humble and needing God. You know, we each have enough in this life to finish what God has started within us. Now, it's not about complacency. It's actually quite the opposite. And so I ask the question again today, are you a soldier? Are you ready to fight and to conquer? Are you willing and ready to step into the fray? I came across Theodore Roosevelt's poem, The Man in the Arena. Some people are already smiling, they know it. I thought it was quite apropos and very good, so I'll just read it quickly for you. It says, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of the deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. As we just heard in the announcements, we must each find the courage to do what others will not do. We each must remain as Christian soldiers. Now, when I was younger, probably 9, 10, 11, we used to go to the library a lot because, Well, TV back then was not what it is today. Now I see I'm 34, so I get to say when to my kids, back when I was your age, you know, things were a lot different. Walked both hill in the snow. I'm just joking. We're not gonna go there. Anyways, we went to the library a lot. I like to get books about war. I like to read about knights, about Japanese samurai, about modern warriors. There was something about war that intrigued me. You always see little boys picking up sticks and pretending that they're guns or swords. It seems, unfortunately, that it's kind of natural for that to happen. You know, it seemed to me that warriors had honor. They had zeal. They had a love for their country, right or wrong. They were willing to lie down their lives for something greater than themselves. And I had to think that if I hadn't been called by God into the truth, I probably would have ended up in the military. I liked the structure of how they operated. But we should each know and realize that we cannot and must not fight in war. At least not in this world, a physical war. We must be sure in our minds that we will not, in the future, pick up a weapon and use it in any sense, even in self-defense. You know, there's an interesting scripture in Revelation 13, verses 9 and 10, and it says this: "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints." You see, it may come down to the point where we may be tempted to use a weapon in self-defense for ourselves, for our family, for our loved ones. The Bible very clearly says this is not something that you should do. You know, Christ's rebuke to Peter was very strong. In Matthew 26, 52 and 50-54, it says, this is after Peter had lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. I don't think he was quite aiming for his ear. Anyways, Matthew 26, 52, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, it's interesting that Peter actually had a sword on him. In fact, they had two swords among them. But this was done for prophecy's sake. We have Q&As on that. But Christ's point was, you don't need to fight. God can provide angels for me if I need them. Hold your sword. Now, I'm saying these things, and I ask the question if we are soldiers. And so we've seen that we can't pick up weapons and use them in war. But that doesn't mean that we are not at war. Because God expects us to be warriors. You know, since the time since Satan first sinned, tempted his coup with God for the throne, war has been ongoing. It's something that rages on continually. And it's something that we have to realize that in order to win this war, we need God and Christ's very help. So who is the enemy? You know, unless you know who your enemy is, how they operate, how they fight, you really don't stand a chance of victory. We have a world full of enemies, both seen and unseen. We have society nipping at our heels at every turn. And we know the verse so well that says, don't be conformed to this world. And then we have Satan and the demons, whose very goal is to re-enslave us and to destroy us. And of course, we can't forget about ourselves. The ones whose hearts are desperately wicked. So it can seem that the fight is unmountable. It's unsurtainable, right? It's pretty hard. You know, we see the world crumbling around us. We see Satan's influence being doled out with greater and greater ferocity. We just talked about how COVID has turned this world upside down. It's turned people's rational and critical thinking inside out, almost overnight, if you think about it. You can think about how quickly the world is being swept up by Black Lives Matter, Antifa. You know, but if you look at the common thread, it's the attitude in each of these. What about riots that are going on? You know, all these things, they have to happen for God's plan to keep moving forward. But we cannot allow ourselves to get caught up in them. We cannot get worked up about the wrongs going on in this world. I was listening to two guys recently on YouTube, and they were talking about what's happening all around the world. And of course, they were more on the right side. But the one guy said something very profound. He was talking about the left and socialism and Marxism, and how they're actively destroying society, and how they continually take away fundamental pillars of truth. And he said, what they have left at the end of that is God-shaped holes, which they are now filling with evil things. Those God-shaped holes, those pillars which helped sustain, are being removed. And what is left? You know, Satan wants us on our heels. He wants us feeling powerless and fearful. He wants us distracted. He wants our consciences seared. He wants us depressed and sad and angry. You know, Satan and his army, they are the accusers. We know they are the accusers of the brethren. And they are deceptors. And they are stealthy. They want to do people in the church harm. And what they really want is the death of each of us. And they are an army. They affect people with their different personalities. You know, just because we can't see them, they're there. They employ a variety of means to drag us down, waiting, searching, looking how they can attack at our weakest moments. It says Satan is like a lion seeking who he can devour. You know, Satan's been around for 6,000, well, longer than that, but he's had been around humans for at least 6,000 years. You know, he's constantly seeking how he can trip us up, how he can defeat us. And so we have this unseen enemy, one we cannot look at, we can't fight physically, and so that leaves us at great odds from a human perspective. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God. Do we? Do we know that we are of God? Is God the first and most important thing in our lives? And continues, and the whole world, not just this group or that country, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So all are under Satan's sway. All is under his and the demon's rule. And so when we see things going on around us in this world, are we surprised? Are we shocked? You know, we can't change the things that are going on in this world. We shouldn't even try to change those things. But we should be aware. But not worried. Because we are those who are of God. We are in his care. We are under his direction. So Satan, then, is not all-powerful. Yes, he is powerful, but not as powerful as God, the very God that we serve. You know, Satan's power is actually, if you think about it, is diminishing. His time is coming to an end. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says, Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Again, Satan, the one who blinds the whole earth, the whole world. Doesn't matter if Facebook, Twitter, you name it, want to suppress people, right? Why are they suppressing people? Because of Satan. If you boil it down to that fact, that's what it is. So Satan's power is not insubstantial. But he cannot and he will not overcome the light. And the fact is that God's plan of salvation is a light. It's a great and powerful light that we carry within ourselves. And it's something that we know that is going to happen. It is something that will continue to grow until it swallows up and it actually destroys this physical earth at the very end. And it destroys darkness forever. There's one more scary part in this, and it's that Satan is not above hiding as a person of light. You know, Paul was very concerned during his time in this regards for the church and those in the church and those to come. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians 11, we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read to verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse, beginning of verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you did not receive, or a different gospel from which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul says, look what I'm writing you. You might think it's silly in regards to the content, but be aware. Satan is crafty, is cunning, is looking to change people's mind from the purity that is in Christ. Continuing on, verse 5 and 6. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. For we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. See, God gives the power here. him and all the apostles. Continuing on in verse 12 to 15. It says, "For what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boasted. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms them into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." There are those in the church who are ministers of Satan. I'm not making this up. The Bible says it. Now that should give us stop and pause for a minute to realize that our job as soldiers is to be continually on guard, looking at the fruits. And we are each responsible for being ready. It talks about the Bereans who were seeking the scripture daily to prove and make sure that the things being preached were actually true. So we see that the enemy can transform themselves into those who look like light. And you see, the enemy doesn't want to be seen. They don't want to be exposed. But Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So we have to be able to use God's word, to be able to ascertain from the fruits what is going on. Otherwise, we won't know where the enemy is. You know, we have, each of us have this Bible, this Word of God, this living, active manual of war, because it teaches us the right way to train. Teaches the right things to put on. Teaches us the armor which we are to be wearing in order to be ready for battle. It tells us what to avoid. It gives instructions on how to navigate through the battles of this life. It gives us understanding as to who our commanders are. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 to 18, reading from the NIV. 2 Peter 3, 16. "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawlessness, sin, and fall from your secure position." You see, if you get to the point where you don't think you need to do anything anymore, very well that you may fall from your secure position. But continuing on verse 18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So we are told to be on guard. You know, it's not enough to know, but you actually have to continue to resist and to fight. Jumping over to Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the will of God, nor indeed can be." So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, being in the flesh, being a person, is what we are. We're flesh and blood. But it says our mindset is not to be as such. It's no way to be a soldier. We can choose how we govern our minds, either by the spirit or by the flesh, as it says here. But the two are at war with one another. They can't coexist at the same time. Either one takes over or the other takes over. This is in our heads, our minds. You know, this isn't Satan or society, though they can get into our heads. This is our space. We will turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks like about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Takes training, sober-mindedness, minds focused and settled on God. We notice Satan and his demons are looking for those whose minds are not centered on God. So our job as Christians, soldiers, is to actively resist, to stand firm in the faith. Notice that it is Christ who makes us strong, who makes us firm, who makes us steadfast spiritually. You know, sometimes we do have to suffer in this life. It's how we gain experience. It's how we gain knowledge and understanding. It all comes down to a state of mind. The spiritual battle that we are engaged in is for our thoughts, for our minds, for our attitudes. You know, how often do we get into bad attitudes, wrong ways of thinking? How often are we able to recognize that we are actively in a bad attitude, in a bad state? How often do we realize that we have to take the trash out, and we have to drop it and leave it outside of ourselves? You know, it takes the power of God's Holy Spirit to start to see the areas in our lives in which we are affected. And it's by the same power of God, through His Holy Spirit, that we can either start or we can continue to overcome and eradicate the enemy from our minds. You know, we can walk around with the enemy in our minds, but we shouldn't. If you will, turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 3, 8 and 9. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. There were times at Moses' time. There are times that are happening now where people had corrupt thinking. Stinking thinking. I've heard that before. But notice it says their folly will be revealed. They'll wander off to the left and to the right. It will happen. We don't have to worry about it. They unfortunately sometimes just take care of themselves. You know, envy, bitterness, jealousy, roots of bitterness, resentfulness, gossip, murdering with the tongue, giving space for evil thoughts. These all happen in our head. They begin there. And once we let anything like this in, it starts to fester like a yeast. It grows, continues to grow. In James 1, verse 14 and 16, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, by his own thoughts in his head, and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, when it is mature, it brings about death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Lured away and enticed." Who lures? Who entices? Well, Satan and his demons do. How often do they plant those powerful little seeds? How often do they broadcast attitudes? You know, James said, don't be deceived. Spiritual deception is real and it's powerful. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3 says, this is from the Amplified Bible, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, "And you he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated him because of your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked." Those things that you allowed to fester in your mind. "You are following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age, in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind." Brother, we can't pretend that we are immune. We're not immune. We're still human. We're not spirit beings yet. You know, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 warns us to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Obedience. That nasty little word, right? You know, in order for us to be good soldiers, we must be ready to obey God in all things, to bring into subjection all things. Sometimes this includes listening to the ministry. And Paul made a really strong point in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He said, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Christ, the end all. the very captain of our salvation. You know, it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to bring into line what we want and what we desire with what God wants and what God desires, what he expects. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Christ had to suffer to become perfect. He had to know what it was like to be fully man, because he was fully man. But suffering is what it takes to endure in this war. And so we are subject or obedient to Christ, the leader, the captain, the one who makes it actually possible to continue in this fight. And Paul understood in his writings that it is a constant thing, this battle to have a right mindset. And he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." You know, deciding that we don't want to be obedient is tantamount to insubordination. You know, it says, "To him who knows to do right and does not do it, it is sin." Now, if you are insubordinate, you're disobedient in the military, back when, if you disobeyed, sometimes you'd get thrown in jail or possibly even murdered. Now they court-martial you, etc. But if we decide as Christians, as warriors, that we don't want to be obedient, we tell God that we don't care about what you have to say. God says in 1 Samuel 15:22-23, "Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, those things that you outwardly do, as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Of course, this is Samuel talking to Saul. But he's saying these words straight from God. And when we reject God, we are out. God rejects us. He has to. Sin can't be before God. You know, being disobedient or rebellious can also be called being stubborn, holding on to something that you think is right to the bitter end. When we review our lives, which we are supposed to do constantly, do we see any areas of stubbornness? Do we see any areas of rebelliousness to God? You know, if we do see any of these things, we can be assured that it's definitely not from God. So where else is it from? Now, I want to talk about the good fight. You know, fear takes away today's peace. It doesn't help us live life. Fear binds us up. It stops us from moving forward. In John 14 and verse 27, Christ said, "My peace, the peace of God, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." We don't have to be afraid as we take on this fight. And it's a good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 18, I love these books of Timothy that constantly go back to these and read these. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." Wage the good warfare. Notice there was prophecies earlier about Timothy, who he would be. He was fulfilling those. God had already called him since the beginning of time, as we know. Continuing on in chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, continues on, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, which you have also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good conscience before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, or the ultimate ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Again, the good fight, the good confession. Continuing on in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." It says, stir up the Spirit of God. Use it. It's not a spirit of fear, fear of what's going on in the world. We know that Satan wants fear. You know, that's not the model we have here. Continuing on verse 10, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Light. You know, the world is getting darker and darker every day. And it takes the light of God to stand out. It takes being the ones to stand as beacons of light in this dark world. It takes being the ones with oil in their lamps waiting and knocking and seeking, not sleeping. It takes standing at the post as a guard. And then verses 13 and 14 in 2 Timothy 1, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then continuing on into chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We can't be entangled with this world and serve God. It's impossible. It's impossible to fight that good fight if we are entangled in the world. Now, battleship is hard. It's very stressing to go through battles. But God enables us to fight the good fight. He enables us to go through these things, to push through and to persevere. But if we think that we are not strong enough to endure, then we won't be. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6 to 9 from the Amplified Bible, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him for salvation while he is near. Let the wicked leave behind his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion or mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We have to constantly be looking to God, to continue on, to push through. You know, James says, resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist and fight. Fight the good fight. If you're doing these things, the wrong thoughts, the wrong attitudes, the wrong things, they can't get in. There's no place for them. You know, when we have the fruits of the Spirit living in our lives, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, when we have the armor of God wrapped around us, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, how can anything else get through? In 2 Peter 2, verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, it says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, and they abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will fight the good fight. for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly, over measure, overflowing into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, it takes being strong, being bold, standing firm in what we believe. Can't have a sermon without on being a soldier without obviously turning to Ephesians 6. So if you will turn to Ephesians 6. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. No, of his might. I did that on purpose. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, those tricky things of the devil, those things that you don't see outright. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And boy, is this an evil day and age, continuing to get worse. And having done all, to stand. He says, stand again. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, and again supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have to be strong in God. This means we have to have faith in God. We have to know our God. We have to have confidence in God. And all so that we can have God's might and strength. So that we can have and be able to put on the armor to wear against the wiles of the devil. So that we have defensive armor, so that we can do everything to stand. And once we have done everything to stand, we can continue to stand and to take action. In Psalms 27 and verse 14, it says, wait in faith on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How strong is our waiting game? In this age of instant gratification, instant finding out knowledge on Google, it can be a pretty hard thing sometimes to fully comprehend and fully use in our lives. Waiting on God. But it's something that we have to use. We have to wait for God sometimes. Wait for his answer. Daniel had to wait 3 weeks one time for an answer. Satan was busy blocking it, but it came through finally. So one final area that I want to talk about. And it's that a soldier is no good alone. A soldier needs to have a soldier next to him. You know, in today's military, there's many different roles, different applications that people play. And it's always been the case. In the Roman legions, they had this position they used. It was pretty cool. They all used their shields, little, almost as tall as a man, and they put them in a box formation. And they'd make it so that each person on the sides, on top, everybody was covered. Front, back, top, didn't matter. Nothing could get through. You know, they couldn't move fast, kind of looked like a turtle as they advanced. But it was critical in this position that each person maintained their shield, maintained their position, to the left, to the right. You know, if one person went down, it didn't really work. Imagine training for this. Can't have been easy. But the same idea needs to be alive in our consciousness today. The church as a whole is comprised of people. We have a great need for each other. We cannot do this on our own. We have to be willing to show love and respect for each other as soldiers. In Galatians 5 and verse 15, Paul warns, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You know, if we are not together, then we are against each other. Mr. Pope's favorite scripture used to be Amos 3:3. "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" You know, there will be times when people walk away from our fellowship. But we have to continue to stay strong ourselves. You know, Christ stated in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You know, if we don't show love and compassion for each other, how in the world can we expect to be overcoming and helping others in God's kingdom? How can we expect the church to grow? I'm just going to read a few more scriptures here. Philippians 1:27, and then Philippians 2 and verse 2. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Ephesians 4 and verse 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." A couple more. Romans 12 and verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." First Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And in the future, Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, for then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. We need each other. It's extremely clear, especially as this time grows closer to the return of Christ. Brethren, we cannot allow ourselves to be influenced in any way, shape, or form. We have to fight the good fight. We have to trust in God, lean on God. We cannot go back. When a soldier enlists in an army, it is expected that that soldier continues his duty no matter what till the very end. He stands his ground, acts with purpose and with conviction based upon his training and knowledge of his mission. Even in the face of fear, in the face of death, he has to continue the mission. To accomplish the goal or die trying. Those who did not act in this way were oftentimes, back in the 1800s, they were shot in the back if they ran away from a fight, if they were scared. We have to continue this incessant fight. We have to realize just what it is that we are fighting for, why we are here as soldiers of God. You know, there's a famous poster of Uncle Sam. Maybe that's just here in America. I'm sure it's been seen everywhere. Of him pointing. So I want to end with this. I want you, and God wants you in his army.